blessings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this Maundy Thursday service will be taken from the Gospel of John, the 13th chapter, where we will read the first 20 verses and then skip on down to verse 31 and read through verse 35. This, of course, being the traditional passage for this night set apart in the church calendar by the early church fathers. John chapter 13, and I'll begin reading this evening from verse 1. And I'll read as follows in the name of our Lord. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, You are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know you what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. And then down to verse 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, Whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Amen. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, we thank you again this evening for your word. And we do pray, Father, that even as we have been privileged again this evening to be under the listening of your word, may it be, Father, that this word would sink down into our ears so that we would hear these words, Father, and then upon hearing them would believe. Sanctify us in the truth, for your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake we pray. Amen. I couldn't help but notice as I read through this passage earlier this week the way that John, the gospel writer, writes this. He writes this with a purpose in mind, of course, with a purpose that's actually one that would call people now onto Jesus. Now that seems probably fairly elementary to say, but it's actually quite telling when you read, especially the black lettered words that I read for you tonight, where John in his story level of this gospel writes this so that we would have an understanding now of what was taking place here. Jesus, it tells us in the opening verse of our text, had loved these men who had been walking now with him for roughly 3.5 years or so. He had loved them, and in fact, John says he loved them to the very end. And I don't think that's something that we need to really just kind of glaze over and not pay attention to. Though John is in particular here is talking about the disciples, these words are intended for the reader and hearer of this gospel as well. So perhaps you've heard that terminology before, the reader-hearer concept of the scripture. So in other words, the way the scripture is written is so that when you hear these words in your ears, they would sink down into your heart and you would actually believe what has been read for you. And all my job really is to do this evening is simply explain it perhaps a little bit further. You see, when John wrote this gospel, and when we pick it up and read it tonight, this is what we are to understand. Our Savior loves us. He loves us with such a tremendous love. There's nothing, there's no words, there's no songs, there's no poetry, there's nothing that we could begin to play out in a screen in front of you tonight to explain that well enough so that perhaps you could get it. But you see, the Gospel of John is written for that distinct purpose. John, who is called the Apostle of Love, brings this out over and over again. Jesus loved the disciples. And this is a pretty motley bunch. I mean, come on, think about who these men were who were with Jesus. You had fishermen. I don't know if there's any farmers. But you had fishermen. You had a tax collector. You had a zealot. You had all of these people who now Jesus had handpicked to teach them about the kingdom of God so that when he left, when he ascended to the Father, these men would then go out and bring forth this same gospel message to the world. And it worked splendidly. Because you and I are gathered here in this church building tonight and reading this same passage. You see, I don't know if we can ever kind of figure this out. I don't know if it's possible for you and I to ever really plumb the depths of the scripture and really figure out just exactly how much God loves us. And so therefore, John, when he writes this, plugs this in there for us over and over again. Look, this is how much he loved them. He loved them to the very end. And you can take that however you want, like to the end of his life here as he journeyed with them, or to the very end of time. But you can't miss that. Why do I preface it in this way, this idea of love? Because of what takes place following this. You see, Jesus, who was the instructor, who was the rabbi, who was the teacher of these disciples, begins to do something that is beyond describing. He does something that is tremendous. And he does it to teach his disciples a lesson, and you and I as well tonight. Because he does something that is the menial task of a Gentile slave. No good Jewish boy is going to bend down and wash another Jewish boy's feet. You're going to leave that for the pagan people, the heathens, those who are out there in the trenches of this world. They can come wandering in here. In fact, they can crawl in here and begin to wash my feet. But Jesus rises up from supper, knowing that all things are about to be fulfilled, and the things that we will look at further on into this weekend. His crucifixion, his resurrection. He knows that he had come from God and that he was going to God. This was the Son of God. This was the Son of God who took off his outer garments, laid them aside, and put a towel around his waist, and took a basin of water and began to wash his disciples' feet. You see, we're familiar with this passage. I know you are. Perhaps all of you have read this many times. And perhaps you've heard it explained along the same lines as I'm explaining it for you tonight. But this is the Son of God. This is God himself coming now to his own people and beginning to wash their dirty feet. Feet that perhaps some of you farm children understand. As you have run around in your family's farmyard and pasture in your bare feet in the summertime. And you haven't been looking where you've been running, and you've stepped into those nice little piles left behind by the cows. This is what he was washing. This is why it is astounding, my friends, that God would stoop down to a meaning, a task such as this, and carry it out. But now it's interesting because this isn't simply about you and I now showing up at church with our water basins and our scrub brushes, and perhaps we would have our rubber gloves on up to here to wash one another's feet. Because this is what people do with these texts. I'm not kidding. They take time to, and it's not like it's bad to do. I've heard people say, well, it's very humbling to have somebody wash your feet. To me, it'd be very ticklish, but that's besides the point. The idea is that it's not about simply performing some sort of spiritual ritual. Jesus washes disciples' feet. That means now the pastor needs to go out and wash the congregation's feet. But that's silly. Because Jesus tells Peter, when Peter asks him, Lord, do you wash my feet? He says something that's very interesting here. He says, what I do now, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And you see, this is the miracle of being a Christian. This is the miracle of being one who has been washed and made clean. What Jesus tells his disciples here has further implications. In other words, he says, you will understand these things later on. Now, is he talking about just a few more verses ahead, or is he talking about clear into the future when they themselves would be empowered by the Holy Spirit of God and would understand now what it means to go out and serve people? I think that's what he was talking about. He says, what I'm doing, you don't understand. It makes no sense to you at all. When you think about it in your society, it's never that way. The Lord and the Master and the kings would always have some servant of some type who would be lower than everybody else who would have this type of task. But Jesus says, it will not be that way in my kingdom. There is not one person who stands higher in level or power or authority than the other. And this is what we are to understand. You see, it's been taught, and rightfully so out of this text, that the washing of the feet is very much corollary or parallel to confession and absolution. So in other words, we, as we walk through this world, who understand ourselves as believers, who understand that we are clean. Jesus himself told his disciples, you are clean. But, he says, sometimes you need to clean up your feet. And again, he's not just simply saying here, well, this is what you need to do, is wash one another's feet. In a literal sense, he tells them a little later what this is all about. He talks about loving one another. He talks about serving one another. He talks about the things I've already mentioned as far as the authority level or standing within the church. But you see, sometimes this is what happens within even a congregation such as this. So-and-so on this side of the congregation has a beef against so-and-so over there on that side of the congregation. And all of a sudden, they are not communicating with one another anymore. Because, you know, I don't really like what she said or he said against me, or I thought I heard them say about me, so I'm not going to talk to them anymore. I'm not going to serve them. I'm not going to even pay attention to them at all. And Jesus says, well, you're not supposed to be that way. How is that extending love to one another if this is how you work out your way in this world? And it happened very early on in the early church, where division began to come into the church because people don't listen. They think that somehow you need to follow after this particular man or that particular man, and they begin to forget what Jesus had instructed his disciples so early on. You see, the beautiful thing about the Gospels is that you and I, who are seated here in this audience, are listening to the instruction of our Lord. Peter says, you're not washing me. I'm sorry, Jesus, but you know, this isn't going to work out. You are not going to wash my feet. And Jesus tells him, well, if I don't wash you, then you have no part in me. He says, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Does that mean Jesus doesn't like dirty feet? No, you see, it's very easy to see that what Jesus was showing his disciples is not simply about washing feet. He says, look, this is how it is for you. You need to be cleaned up by me. And if you're not cleaned up by me, then you have no part with me at all. And this is really the message that comes forth now from the Gospel of John all the way through it. It is what the work Jesus does is what we are to examine or believe. He says this, Simon Peter then says to him, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. And then Jesus says these very interesting words. He says, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all. And of course, the other portion of this text, which I don't plan to get into too much tonight, is that of Simon Iscariot, who is the one who would betray him. This is who he's speaking of when he says, but not all. He says, he that is washed needeth not save but to wash his feet. Or, as the King James says, not save to wash his feet, or except to wash his feet. In other words, there's something that happens for believers even as we walk through this world. And when we begin to have doubts, we begin to fall into what I just explained for you earlier, when there's rift and division or strife between fellow believers. That is why the early church fathers and even the church fathers of this federation taught this in this way. This is what we call setting aside or confessing sin. We confess our faults one to another and hear from our fellow brother that your sins are forgiven in the name and shed blood of Christ. And we go on then from there. But this isn't not to be taught in an exacting manner. And this is always the difficulty when you begin to talk about confession and absolution, because people have abused it. They have said, okay, this is what we are to do now. We are to walk through this world, and when we have sinned, we better confess it, because if we don't, then perhaps we won't make it to heaven. That is not what Jesus is saying here. He told Peter, you're clean. If Jesus says they're clean, that means he's clean. And when you are in Christ, when you have been washed in his blood, you are clean. Every part of you is clean. But the problem is, as you journey through this life, you have all of this other junk. You fall off into sin. You begin to doubt the words of Christ. Whatever it might be, and I don't really want to make a big list for you tonight, but just simply to explain for you that when we talk about confession and absolution, we talk about it from this mindset. I confess my sins because I am a sinner, yes, but also because I understand that I don't want a rift or a split between me and my brothers or me and this entire congregation. So I would stand up here and confess that I committed this or that. Would you please forgive me? And you would absolve me of that. But does that mean that I had lost my faith? Does that mean that if I somehow had a rift between my brother or sister and was killed outside, that I'm doomed to the fires of hell? No. Because I'm clean. And what Jesus was establishing, which is clear in the text tonight, by the way, is that the way the church is supposed to operate is under the rubric or the teaching of love. This is how the world will know that you are my followers, by the love that you have one toward another. And this is part of the love that we extend. We are those who forgive and forgive. Peter said, well, Lord, how many times do I forgive my offending brother? Seven times? No. Jesus told him 70 times 7, and he didn't mean when he gets to 491, call it quits. No, he meant this is the way it is to be for you, my loved one, Peter. And this is how it is for us. As we journey through this life, we are to be those who are forgivers. Because as we walk down this road that we call the world, as we live here in this world, sometimes we step in a cow pie. Sometimes we find ourselves doing things that perhaps we should not be doing. Or sometimes we offend our brother or our sister and cause them distress or cause a rift between ourselves and the church. You know, people do this. They create big divisions in the church over very little things. And that's all you need to do is take out the basin of water. And I don't mean in a literal sense. And begin to wash their feet. You forgive them. Luther said it this way. He said, it's a golden age. Isn't that how he said it? It's a golden age when brother can say to brother, your sins are forgiven you. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments, and he said unto them, know you what I have done to you? You call me master and Lord, you say well, for so I am. And notice how he explains this now. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Again, going back to what I've been talking about already, he's not talking here in a literal sense. This is what you need to practice now in order to be his followers. You need to start washing people's feet. He says, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Who do I think I am? Who do you think you are tonight? You see, that's really the question. When we begin to rise up in judgment over our fellow believers within our congregation or anyone else, who do we think we are? Can I possibly stand up tonight and begin to cast judgment upon any one of you? When my Lord, my Master, my Savior shows me in this text that I am not to do that, he himself got down on his hands and knees and washed his disciples' feet to indicate this. This is how we are to be as we live in this world. We serve one another. We love one another. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, and notice this, happy are ye if you do them. Happy are ye if you do them. You see, sometimes I think as we live in this world, this is what we forget. We forget that actually Jesus tells us how we can live in harmony with one another. He tells us and gives us instruction on how we can do that. And he says, if you do these things, you will be blessed. In other words, your communion, your church, your community will be in harmony. Now, this doesn't mean we live in some sort of a utopian society. I'm not saying that at all. I'm simply telling you what Jesus says in his word. He says, look, if you can live in this way, if you can serve one another just like I have demonstrated for you, then he says, you will be blessed. You will be a blessed people. Why? Because I will no longer be holding myself higher than you and casting my judgment down on you as if I have some right to do so. Instead, I will serve you. And in serving you, I will be blessed. Not meaning that somehow I'll receive something from you, because see, that's the distorted view of that. That's the selfish view of it. Well, you know, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Now that's love. Baloney. That's just payment. You know, so I'll take a loan, you scratch my back, and then when I need to pay you back, I'll find you and scratch yours. That's not love. No, love says I'll scratch your back, and you know, if you don't have to touch me at all. Because that's really serving. Jesus doesn't tell us when he comes down here to do this work, look, I've come here to sacrifice myself on the center cross of Calvary, and if you'll do the same, then perhaps we can get along here. No, he says, I do these things for you. John prefaced all of this saying, Jesus says he loved his disciples. He having loved them, he loved them unto the end. And then he gives us this nice little story so that we can actually get it. And then he goes on to talk about Judas. And I don't want to get into that tonight because we have communion yet. So I'm just going to skip down to verses 19 and 20. Now I tell you before it come, and I guess I should read verse 18 as well. I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me lifteth up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. He was commissioning his church. He was telling the disciples, whoever receives you, receives me. Whoever receives the message that you bring onto them is actually receiving me. This is why we sometimes say, or perhaps you've heard people say, well, that person was Jesus to me. Well, what are they saying by that? Are they saying they're literally Jesus? No, they're saying by their actions, by their words, by their deeds, they demonstrated Christ to me. And this is how it is. This is why the Apostle Paul, when he writes in his letters, exhorts the people that he writes to, which includes you and I, that we would be Christ-like in our behavior, that we would understand ourselves to be in Christ. And so he says in verse 31 through 35, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him. And here he's simply talking about his crucifixion. Interestingly enough, in the 12th chapter of the same gospel, the Greeks come and they tell Philip, we want to see Jesus. And the answer to that is, do you really? Do you understand what you're going to see? Do you understand that in his glorification, this is what you are to see? You are to see him nailed to the center cross of Calvary and there bleeding and dying for you. Do you understand what it means when he says, I am to be glorified? It doesn't mean he's going to be glorified in some weird way, in some bright flashing type of garments, but no, he'll be nailed naked to a cross, bleeding and dying there for you. Do you want to see Jesus? And you see, this is the whole thing about all of this. We kind of make everything into this pretty little package and picture, but it's a horrific act that takes place, which we'll talk about more tomorrow night. Jesus says, where I am going, you cannot come. And that's why he says that. He goes to a place where no one else could go because the sinless Lamb of God had to go there in order for the scripture to be fulfilled, in order for you and I to be saved, so that we would then be endowed with the Spirit of God and would be actually be able to live out what he tells us in this text, that we would actually love one another, because in my flesh I am incapable of that. Little children, let a little while I am with you, you shall seek me, And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, and notice, a new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Why does he bring this out over and over and over again? Because it's the year 2015, Doc, and we don't even still get it. Do we? He says, a new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And then he goes to the cross. You see, words are cheap. We say that stuff all the time. I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. But then we go off and demonstrate that we do anything but love. I can say the words all day long, but if my actions don't prove that, then those words are meaningless. And so it is with the people who are outside the church, who are looking into the church and hearing people say, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. And that's all they see is fighting, bickering. And they say, yeah, why would I want to be part of that? Jesus calls us to love one another. And sometimes loving one another hurts. It's not always so perfect. It's not just lovey-dovey, roses, and pretty cards. It's getting out in the muck, in the mire, and meeting people with the cow dung all over their feet and all of their sin, and coming there with the gospel message and explaining for them what has been done for them through this Savior who came and demonstrated this, who was the master of them, who was the creator of the universe, who created these people who were sitting before him, and he gets down on his hands and knees and he washes their feet because he loves them. And nothing has changed. He loves us. He loves me desperately with a love that I can never fathom. And he loves you desperately. So why? Why would I want to let things hang on to me? Why would I stand here and try to hang on to my sin or whatever else it might be? Why would I want things to build up between you and me, we who are named by the name of Christ? Why would I want that? That's right. And so God in his goodness said through his apostles, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Lay aside the sin and weights which so easily beset you, and look to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of your faith. And demonstrate now for this world your love for one another. Don't just say the little words. The words are nice. I mean, I'm not telling you husbands not to tell your wives. You say you love them. You should do that. And likewise, the other way around. But show it as well. Because if we don't, no one's going to believe us. They'll just say, oh, they're just hypocrites. They say one thing, but look at what they do. May God help us as we read his word and hear the instruction to carry it out as well. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.